As you probably know, Robert Lowry was blessed to go on a mission trip to Kenya just a few weeks ago, and it was kind of a miraculous way in which it all worked out, and he was able to go, and I've asked him to share about that with you. Just a few months ago, Katie also went to Kenya and Uganda with Bishop Jones, Archbishop Jones and his crew. And so Robert's going to come and share with you. So I'm really proud of Robert. He did a great job there, and he's doing a great job here. Well, welcome, Robert.
I don't know if you can see the squiggly line there, but that's like part of the humor. This was kind of like, you ever see the yearbook things where people are like, you know, most likely to be something interesting or whatever. This is not what somebody would have said about me in my yearbook, so that's a little bit of self-deprecation. I wanted to say, first of all, that I am not up here because I'm special or that I am somehow better than anybody else. That's kind of what this whole journey was about and what it taught me. Was that what you need to go bring the gospel to people is just the gospel. You have to have it in your heart. You have to love, right? If you love God, then he can do amazing things with unamazing people. You know, Moses stuttered and David was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet these men made things happen. And the missionaries that Jesus chose were young men, probably not even adults by our standards. They were smelly. They probably smelled like fish. They probably had foul mouths. They were sailors, you know. So here I am, not really the kind of person you expect to go do mission work, but here I did. So expectation versus reality, yeah. I tried to pick the most deprecating selfie I could to just contrast what they expected, you know, in Africa when we showed up and what they're actually going to get. Surprise! they called me Minister Lowry because they didn't know what else to call me. I didn't really have a title or a purpose. And I wanted to speak briefly about that. The people I went with asked, and this is not at all a derision towards them, but they asked me what my vision was for this trip. And I had been praying for weeks since I'd known about it, and then I didn't really hear anything. Anybody here hear from God audibly in a booming voice that tells you precisely what to do? No, put your hand up. Me either, okay? So my wife and I both do this thing where we call it putting out fleeces, like Gideon did, where we'll say, okay, Lord, I don't know, so I'll try. Let me go get my passport. Let me go get my vaccinations. Let me step by step by step. And if at any point we humble ourselves and say, at any point, Lord, you don't want me to go, then you stop it. And he does sometimes. But in this case, much to my sometimes dismay, he didn't stop it. And so it progressed. And we had a meeting, and they asked me what my vision was. And I said, I don't know. I said, when I'm here in the church, what I do is I hide in the background, you know, mostly. And I counsel and I disciple. I encourage and I do whatever is needed. I've pushed cars out of the mud. I've fixed running toilets. I've cleaned up messes, right? You might not know that because I wouldn't advertise that, because that's just what we're supposed to do, is be servants. So I told them that, and they laughed at me. They laughed at me, which was fun when you're really like struggling about should you go 10,000 miles into a foreign country, and they laugh at you. So I'm like, okay. All right, there's more on that. That'll come later. So just in case you don't know where Africa is, it's pretty far. San Francisco, you know, maybe you guys have flown to the West Coast. It's 2,000 miles. The first leg of our trip was to Qatar, or Qatar, where they don't like Americans very much. It's 8,000 miles. So that was 15 or 16 hours in economy. The only way to fly cheaper is to fly cargo, but you've got to bring your own oxygen, so I wouldn't recommend that. My clicker stopped working. There we go. But wait, once we got to Qatar, we had to go from there to Nairobi, which is another 2,000 miles. So after 16 hours on a plane, and then a quick run, we made it to the next terminal, and then flew to Nairobi, which was another 6 hours. So that was fun. Just a word about air travel. One of the reasons I'm the most unlikeliest missionary is I hate travel. I don't like going to Atlanta. I don't like going to Fayetteville. That's too far. I stay in my front porch. I move from my porch to my office to my porch, and that's about as much travel as I do in a given day. And this is hard. I have PTSD Some of you know that. But that means I don't do well in pressurized containers with 500 people 5 miles in the air for 16 hours without a way to get out and get some air. So this was the principal thing that caused me to struggle about on this trip. Is I was like, I'm going to freak out. I'm a smoker. I have been for 34 years. So it's really hard to not have nicotine and then put yourself in a stressful situation. So I was worried about this. And God used that time. These little windows, that's what I saw, by the way, for the course of, you know, 2 days. That's it. And most of the time the windows were closed, so I didn't even see that. So I got to a point on the plane, and this was my first mission, miracle, experience, trial, whatever you want to call it. I was freaking out. I was between two great people on the plane. And when I say great, I mean they were great big people. And me being painfully polite and not wanting to, like, you know, invade people's spaces, I literally sat for about 12 hours like this because they took up the armrests, and I had no way to, like, you know, in my paranoia, to be respectful of their space. And so I took the tiny pillowcase, which was like, I don't know, a bag of rice sized pillow, and I took the pillowcase and I stuck my hands into it and I locked my arms and I sat like this. And it just got to the point where the pain was so great, I was in so much agony that I couldn't take it. And I went and sat on the floor. I got up out of my seat and I sat on the floor in the dark in a corner, and I just sort of, like, rocked. You know? And they come up to me and they're like, you need to leave. You can't sit here. It's unsafe. Get away from the door. I guess they were afraid I was going to open the door and jump out, which I thought about. But eventually I got back to my seat. I'm like, okay, well, they're gonna sedate me or beat me up or something. And so I went back to my seat and I just prayed. I said, God, I'm not even there yet and I already can't do this. Like, I've reached my point. I'm at my breaking point. Please help me. And I said, I surrender. I got nothing left. And in that moment, I felt peace from the top of my head wash over me to my toes. And I was like, wow, okay. I guess God wants me here. And I guess he's here with me, and he's going to help me. But I have to get to this point of, I got nothing left, Lord. And I'm on my knees. That's going to be a theme of this trip, by the way. This is what I needed. You know. So when you land in a third world country, and I don't mean that as a denigration of Kenya. It is a developing nation. So there's no air-conditioned terminals, there's no security, there's no signs, there's no helpful people to say, hey, you should go this way, it'll be safe, go. You just get off, and there's an engine whirling behind you, and, you know, there's 500 angry people pushing you down the stairs. And then you got to take a bus because, well, where the plane lands, obviously they don't, you know, have that are inside or moving walkways, so you get on a bus. I didn't know. We just got off the plane. We're like, what do we do? Well, there was several buses pulled up, and then the crowd, when the buses pulled up, ran. And so if you were not standing firmly, you would get trampled. And they just elbowed their way in. So we missed, like, the first four buses before they drove us to the terminal. So after that, this is like 2 a.m, by the way. We get through customs. We go to stay in an Airbnb. Looks cool, right? This is what you'd see. Expectation. There's reality. So even though it was a Western-style accommodation, it's still very much in a third world country. So we crashed there, didn't sleep. But, you know, we had a bed to at least not sleep in, which was better than an airplane seat. And my traveling companions, we had a few hours to kill before our next flight to Kisumu. So Kisumu and Nairobi are about 6 hours by car apart, maybe an hour by plane. So we had to wait to catch another flight. And my traveling companions decided they wanted to go for a walk in a slum. Some fun things about Kenya, it's developing. They're industrious people. It's beautiful what they construct. They put their heart and soul into it. A little marginal, not so many code inspectors. The water is not fine. If you ever go there, don't drink it. It's hard to see in this image, but that's a bird perched on an open cistern. This is, I don't know what, but I wouldn't want that in my mouth, and it's running out of the water. That's the overflow. So it's not clean. It's not hot. They have solar heaters. So if you're an early riser, you take a shower, guess what? The sun hasn't had time to heat up your water that just came out of the bird cistern. And so you're going to take a cold shower, and you better close your mouth or you're going to get sick. So it was fun watching my companions brush their teeth, and I'm like, please don't do that. And then I showed them the picture of the birds, and they're all like, and spit it out. So that was amusing. This is their fire department. You can see it in every building. It's just a couple of fire extinguishers bolted to the wall. I don't know if they were charged. Chris asked me that. I didn't check. But no smoking anywhere in Kenya, by the way. Only in designated areas, they will arrest you if you're caught in public smoking. So that's fun for me. What a perfect destination. And they wanted to go for a walk. So let's get some medicine. Let's go get some food and get some local culture. We got time. It's like an hour before our flight leaves. Let's go take a walk. So we walk. And this is the area that we're in. And they're very Western. And I love them to death, right? They're my brothers and sisters, but not really street sort of people you'd want to be in a fight with. You know what I'm saying? And they had $1,500 phones that they waved around. And in Kenya, $1,500 is enough to buy a business, you know, to buy a home, to feed your family for more than a year, you know, right? It's a lot of money. And I'm like, please put the phones away. It's illegal to photograph people in Nairobi. So these are Google Earth images, but that's what it looked like. So I just used them because I couldn't take pictures without getting stabbed. But you know, there's good people. It is a slum. It is a different country. They are poor. Some of them are desperate. There are, you know, drug users and abusers and all that kind of stuff. But there's also good people, like hardworking people. All these things that you see along here, these are businesses, every single one. So you've heard them talk about micro businesses in Africa. That's what they're doing. They might have four chickens and they become an egg dealer, and they'll sell eggs. You know, they may pick produce, whatever, and that's what they do. So you'll see these little stands popped up everywhere, and they come, they do commerce all day, and then they, you know, they depart. But this is the area that we're walking through. This is the Kenya Taxi Authority. That's how they do taxis. There aren't cars that are yellow and black, and they don't have air conditioning. It's a dirt bike. And I saw women that were very, like, great, that had dresses on that would ride on the back of a dirt bike through the mud, and it was impressive. Like, they just, that's what they did. But our first introduction to them was the sound of a fist hitting wet flesh, right? And then I saw a body go flying. So a fight broke out, I guess, over who was going to, like, get the fare. And so this was my first introduction to this sort of like corner that we're heading towards. And I'm thinking, oh my God, we're gonna die. Because they're not real friendly to us as tourists, touristy looking people. But we're going to the mall, so we went to the mall. And they waved us and wanted us for security, and we went, bought our drugs and whatever. So during that time, this is one of those, I don't think I can really hear God, but my instincts told me we should not go. This is not smart, it's not wise, I'm fearful, paranoid. Like, we do not need to be walking through a slum. We don't know where we're going. We don't know the language. My companions insisted that we go. Oh, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. 100 feet into the trip, one of them trips and falls and bangs his knee, and he's bleeding. And I'm like, did you get a tetanus shot or hepatitis vaccine? No. Why? I'm like, well, you just got into dirt, and you see that cow walking by? This is his restroom. Like, I hope you don't get sick. So we had to go get some disinfectant and clean his wounds. But this was kind of like this, oh, okay, this is what I expected, is I'm going to be holding these people up and helping them and counseling them and encouraging them and maybe keeping them safe. I hope I don't have to get into a fight, right? Not a pleasant thought. And we don't look like tourists at all, right? So anyway, this is approaching the airport before our flight to Kisumu, which is the more rural area. They make you get out of the car, and then your driver does something, and he drives off with your goods, and you hope you'll see them again. But then you walk through security. They do have x-ray machines and metal detectors, neither of which really work. It's just sort of theater. But it makes you feel better. And there were big signs that said, corruption-free zone, which gave us lots of confidence. we felt good about that. Eastern Kenya, Western Kenya. It's hard to see in this picture because of the light in here. This is green, this is brown. So Eastern Kenya and the seaboard area is nice and green. But most of it's sort of desert, plainsy looking, dry, arid. Western Kenya, on the other hand, looks like Uganda. Katie's trip. It was very jungle, very mountainous, very much pretty. This is what I pictured when we were like, okay, we're going to Kenya. I'm going to see like jungle and pretty stuff. So we went from Nairobi to Kisumu, 45-minute flight, 7 hours by car-ish. So you can get an idea of what the conditions are in the roads and how difficult it is to travel. This is our greeting. You can see I was like, I had the song from The Lion King in my head when I saw that sunset. I'm like, Hamadama, himme, Hamadama. And I'm like, that's really beautiful. It looks like something from The Lion King. I wanted to put, you know, fruit on somebody's forehead, but they wouldn't let me. But they drove us. I thought this was funny. All the cars there, they don't really have many laws around public safety, so they had like video screens playing, you know, crazy like dance numbers in the car and loud music, and it's very free. It's very fascinating. But this is kind of the look there, as opposed to city, which, you know, was disappointing. This is awesome. It's farmland, and you don't see tractors, right? They're out there plowing acres and acres with sticks, essentially. But they're industrious, man, and they grow beautiful things, and they feed themselves, and we can learn something from them. So this is the house that we stayed in the first night. This is Bishop Lawrence Owino's house. He was the guy in the poster in the beginning that was proclaiming how great we're going to be. He lives in a walled-off compound. There is razor wire around most of these compounds, and sometimes they embed broken glass and the top to keep people from coming in. There was an armed guard that was there. This is him. He is my friend. He calls me. He's like, you are my friend. I love you. I love him too. He's a great guy. He calls me almost every day. And he speaks about 11 words of English. So the conversations are not super engaging or interesting, but man, he does it with all his heart, and so it's beautiful. So we do it. How are you? 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 Yeah, I'm great. How are you? And, but he's one of the sweetest people I've ever met. He's a beautiful soul. Anyway, but he's like, I keep you safe. He knew that. I'll keep you safe. He's like, I watch all night. I keep you safe. I'm like, okay, thank you, because I have no idea what we're doing. This is the inside. Now, this guy lives in a place that is not like what you'll see in most of Kenya. But this was all handmade, and it took 10 years to construct it. And this is all done by hand. Hand tile, all this like work you see, all this like Mediterranean, the in lighting and all that stuff, it's all done by hand. This is not manufactured like we would do here. So this took years and years for them to slowly sculpt. And so it's beautiful. I just thought it was pretty. That's his home. He's been building it. He's a bishop, not in the apostolic sense, but in the sense that he oversees churches. And so he uses this space to entertain Westerners that like flush toilets instead of holes. And you know, it's more accommodating for people. It's kind of a halfway house between the civilized world and the mud huts that you're gonna go spend time in. So it was nice. That night, you can see my eyes look wonderful. I am very well rested, no I'm not. Malaria is a thing, right? Lots of fevers, diseases communicated by bugs. So you sleep under mosquito nets. They close up the houses at night. It was beautiful outside. It was like 65 degrees and cool and breezy and just the right amount of humidity. You'd have a good hair day. Inside, on the other hand, it was an oven. And I had to room in a room that was maybe 7x7 with another grown man. And it got really hot and really uncomfortable, so we didn't sleep. The next day, again, there, you look great with no sleep. So this is my second or third selfie I've ever taken in my life, so I thought the composition was pretty good. But so what did we do? The first day was a whirlwind tour of actual mission work to go visit villages. Like, I mean, rural, really, like mud huts, like what you would expect. You know, kids with the flies on their eyes, right? Drinking puddle water that's got, you know, trash in it. That's the kind of places that we went. And while we did drive to get up on top of that mountain and over that into the next valley where there's some of the more like villages versus cities, that was about it. You know, we climbed mountains. A note about Kenyan driving is they are suicidal. They have great faith or a lack of knowledge about how dangerous cars are, because they will play chicken with semi-trucks at 70 miles an hour and veer at the last second, and it was one of the most stressful experiences I've ever had in my life. Another one of those, God, I'm going to die. Please help me. I'm praying. Please don't. I had to bring my arm in the car rapidly at one point because it almost got torn off because they got this close to a truck that was passing. We watched trucks actually like go over the edge of a cliff because of this driving style and this pattern. Same thing with motorcycles. They just push the motorcycles out of the way. They just, you know, nudge them off the road or cut them off. So it's really exciting. So this is the area at the top of a mountain where we had to walk. I had to get out and walk because I was too heavy. The car wouldn't climb the hill with me in it. That was fun, watching them peel out and spray gravel at me as I walk behind them. That'll be another theme on this trip. But it's beautiful, right? We get these moments of beauty where you're on the top of a mountain, and it's cool and pretty, and you know, you meet wonderful people. That's their taxi service again. You know, they climbed the mountain on that taxi, and it was very sketchy. So I did not want to get on one of those. You can see, again, you know, we did lots of walking. This is like a walking tour. This is the inside of one of the houses, right? It's literally made of earth. They had metal roof, but it was salvaged and recycled from someone who had money. Cook fires going on all the time for purification of water, for the cooking, for warmth. The Kenyans, most Africans are really cold natured. They don't like the cold, and so it was hot in their houses. And the acrid smoke would make your eyes burn, make your lungs burn, because there was no ventilation. There was no smoke detector, CO2 detector. It's very different. But in some way, you walk into their home, and they welcome you, and they have peace. And they put out their best piece of linen they can find on the table that they have that looks like it was made in the Stone Ages. You know, and they'll sit around, and they'll give you their seat. And they're honored. They do this gesture, right? We greet, we shake hands, they do this. This is a sign of humility and submission. And most of the people there would do this. They would humble themselves. And so we learned that gesture. I would start doing the same back to them. You could see that they were honored by that you would learn their culture and show them humility. But you can see it's beautiful country. This is a mud hut. It doesn't look like, it looks like a normal house. You get up close, it's made of mud. They deal with water runoff, not with gutters, but with moats. So everybody has a moat. Unfortunately, moats collect disease and mosquitoes and, you know, feces and runoff and whatever. So it's not the most sanitary conditions. But the people are beautiful, man. They take pride in themselves. They wear Western clothes that people donate. So yay for people that share. Sometimes you'll see something funny like, you know, the Idaho, you know, Rotary Club golf tournament. And you'll see it on a little African boy that's tall. And you're like, oh, okay. You know? But they wear it with pride. You know, they don't know what it says, but they don't care. It's keeping their skin covered. This gentleman had HIV. He was a part of a study 12 years ago where they gave him supplements and health promoting things that this group I'm traveling with supplies. He was going to die. He was not going to make it. And, you know, we just went and visited these people who had made it because of the mission work and because of the kindness that was shown to them. He's going to university. He wants to be a factory engineer, so he wants to build complex machinery and put together automation and stuff. So it was cool to see someone who was basically left for dead, who was an orphan, that, you know, a little bit of kindness, you know, from a Western company that didn't really cost them much of anything. A sponsorship for a person like this is like $30 a month. And that's an education, healthcare, you know, food, shelter, etc. And it makes a difference because this man would have been dead and now he's going off to university. All these people, by the way, are HIV positive. So if you're paranoid about mosquitoes and sharing things with people that have diseases, this isn't for you. But again, they're nice people. This is Pastor Jumba. I cannot remember her name. I'm a terrible human. This is Michael. That's Russ. That is Alyssa and me. Another house that we're visiting, this one's a little bit nicer. They have electricity. Wow. That was very rare to see. But they had like one light bulb, and that's it. They have no refrigeration. They have no entertainment, right? It's just a light bulb, which on the really dark nights was a comfort to them. Maybe they could charge a cell phone. Everybody there has a cell phone. You know, even if they're homeless, they have a cell phone, which is bizarre to me. But it's a pretty place. It's hard to see here. Again, walking to another village. We basically walked all day long, all day. So no sleep, day three, right? Walked all day through the villages, through the mud, through the muck, and met people and tried to be friendly and polite and absorb as much as we could. They kept saying, it's going to rain, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. And sure enough, it started to rain. So just a note about darkness and rain, what it looks like when it rains in Kenya. This is what the roads turn into. That's not nice firm mud. That's like you sink into it mud. So it's super fun, and it's getting dark. So there's a story to tell. It's kind of fun to have exciting stories. So we go to a village after spending all day, and the day will not end. It just keeps, oh, we got one more stop. We got one more stop, one more stop. Now it's getting dark. It's pouring rain. So we walk down this, which really looks like a rabbit trail. It's not a road, and we're going to drive cars down this rabbit trail. And the car is listing and sliding and falling off the road and smashing into rocks, and it's just exciting, so much fun. And we get to a certain point, and they're like, okay, we can't go any further. I'm like, you're saying that now. We should have stopped way back there, but okay. So we get out, and we're walking. We're not stopping to visit. We're going to visit. So we walk in this mud. Well, can't walk on the mud. Have to walk on the banks because the mud is so slick you can't even stand on it. Go to this village. We meet with these people, do our visit. It's time to leave, and it has been raining the whole time, and it's darker now, and everything's closed. There's no cell coverage out there. There's no electricity out there. We're in a two-wheel drive Toyota something that's, you know, this big. And it just doesn't want to go. It will not climb out of this hole that we're in. And I'm telling them, holes like this would be nice. You could drive over those stairs. This was like drop-offs that were, you know, 6-7 feet and almost at a 60-70 degree angle. So it was looking pretty bleak. So we get out to a certain point where the car is stuck. And the villagers, you know, are all excited to have company. And so they come out to help us. And there's two men that are helping me, and we push, and we get over one hump, and we all get together, and we push on the next hump, and then I fall, and I hit the ground in the mud because I can't get a footing, and I'm pushing too hard, and I hit the ground, and I'm covered head to toe in mud now. Whatever, you know, keep moving, shake off the mud. We get to the next spot. And this spot, it's like we try 15 times. Each time the car tries to go up, it slides back down. The people in the car keep backing up and flooring it and trying to run us over to get another, you know, run at the hill. And so every time we'd get up to the hill and we'd fail, we'd have to dive into the banks to keep from getting crushed because they would just back over us without a thought. So we're getting desperate, and it's like time to give up. We're not going to get out of here. we're going to have to sleep in this car in the middle of the village. And I just said, Lord, help me. And so I get up on the bank, and there's nowhere to stand. And I'm not standing behind a car anymore because they're going to run me over. So I get up on the bank. And so imagine, you know, the car is here. I'm standing on a bank and reaching over like this. This is as much purchase as I can get on the car. And I'm like, surely this isn't going to do anything. So I grab a tree. And I mean, by tree, I mean a tree like this big around me. And I'm like, I'll just sort of like try to lever and help. And I prayed, Lord, give me supernatural strength. Like, this would be one of those great times, Lord, for there to be like a miraculous thing. And I believed because I've been sleep deprived and I've seen him help. And so I grabbed this little tree and I put my hand on the back of the car and I just push. And I mean, I push like this hard. And the back of the car caves in.
Amen. Yes.
I'm like, whoa. Okay. So, and I felt bad immediately because that's just who I am. I'm like, God, I'm denting this guy's car. And I just pushed anyway. I'm like, just don't let me destroy his car. And I push like this hard, and the car goes up the hill.
Yes.
And I'm watching it travel, and I'm like, wow, that's cool. I look back, and the villagers are like, they're stunned silence. They're not. I thought they were helping. They're not helping. It was just me with my little hand and my little prayer, and God got it out. He got it unstuck.
Yes.
And when the car gets over the hill, I hear it's like you're in Star Wars, and you just won against the Empire. It's like. They're cheering and they're shouting and they're excited. You know, it was a big deal. They got to have a good time too. So anyway, so we get to the top of the hill. We're about to load up in the car, and this woman I see, she has gone to a well, and she's come back with a 5-gallon bucket of water to wash me, because she saw me fall and get messed up, you know, in the mud. So she washes me. This is a custom there. They take a bowl or a basin of water and they pour it for you, and you wash your hands. They'll bring you soap. They'll bring you a towel. It's just part of the servanthood, this spirit of servanthood, kind of like Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So she does this for me and gives me thanks. Well, I'm stressed and I'm tired, and so as I want to do, I smoke a cigarette. And I notice that the village men are kind of doing this shuffle shimmy thing, and they're getting a little closer and they're watching and they're looking. And I'm like, and they go, yes. So I offer them one, because these people have nothing but the shoes on their feet and whatever clothes they found, and they live in mud huts. Right, and they drink water that they scoop out of the drainage ditches, or a well if they're lucky. So I gave them one, and I thought, you know what? I got a whole pack in there. I threw them a pack. It was like I won Star Wars all over again. They're cheering again because I just gave them a gift that they could not possibly fathomably afford. And it was, you know, having vices will get you judgment in a lot of places. When you're in the third world, when you work with the homeless, when you work with prisoners, having vices makes you approachable. It lets them see your humanity and that you're not holier than thou.
Yes.
That you're just a person, right?
Yes.
And you've got issues. And it gives me ministry opportunities. So that was another theme throughout this visit. I got to visit with people who were the laborers and the workers and the guys that were shoveling crap and the ones that were, you know, cutting the plants and digging the holes. And I would just walk up to them and offer them, you know, a smoke. And they would stop what they were doing and they would talk to me as best they could. And I got to create relationship. And so one of the things the Holy Spirit told me before I went was that all ministry is based on relationship. The foundation of all ministry is relationship, right? It's not your education, it's not your competency, it's not your dress, it's none of it, it's relationship. Because if you can love a person, then that's enough. God can do the rest, right? So the next, that evening, by the way, I was filthy, covered in mud. We went to church, to a very pretty, very nice church, and I had to sit in the front, in a place of honor, covered head to toe in mud. When we got done with church, that lasted until the wee hours of the night, it was late, they were like, let's go have a dinner at a fancy restaurant, and the best place they could find in the area, still covered head to toe in mud, no opportunity to change. And so, again, God was like walking me in this humility place the whole time. Like, if you'll just be humble, I'll do stuff. And I'm really hard-headed, I guess, and so he had to just keep me ground down the whole time in just that place, and he did good things. This is a rally. We were expecting 1,000 people. That's what the poster was for. We're going to have a rally of 1,000 people. We're going to feed them. They bought 25,000 pounds of food, I think. We had to move it from big, big bags and from trucks to little bags that humans could carry that were about 50 pounds. But this was ministry time, right? So we prayed for people. We preached. You know, there was worship music. There was a meal. Throughout this time, you'll see me there. This is my posture for most of the trip. I was on my knees or squatting when I was bleeding and I couldn't kneel anymore. They would do altar calls. They'd be like, okay, who here doesn't know Jesus? And it would look like this. No one would raise their hand. Who here needs prayer? Who needs something? Nothing. It's like crickets. If I had a cricket sound effect, I'd play it. Nothing. And each time that would happen, I would feel this urge to just, I'll be the one that raises my hand.
Yeah.
Who's ever questioned your salvation? Who needs grace from Jesus because you're not a perfect saint? I'd be the one with my hand up, right? Nobody else would until I did, and then others would raise their hands. So we lead, right? We lead by example.
Yes.
We lead by relationship. We become relatable. And so in this instance, nobody came. It was like, we're going to do this big build up to an altar call, and nothing. And so I walked out there from my seat, and I knelt in the dirt. And then I thought, wow, hepatitis, tetanus, bleeding, who knows what's, use this as a restroom, okay, it's fine, whatever. Lord, help me. And so I sat there, and I put my hand up, I need prayer. And I kneel. And then one person would come, and then two, and then ten.
Yes.
And then this was the beginning, right? As it went on, it grew, and more people came. And so they would say, hey, who needs healing, come, and they'd come. And I drug people by the hand, the elders in the churches, the people that were comfortable in their seats of honor, get up and help us. And I would hand them oil, or I'd rub pour oil on their hands, like, come anoint the sick, as we were told to do, right? To go to the elders of the church and have them pray for you, and anoint the sick that they may be healed. And so I drug them out of their chairs. I'm like, I didn't respect, whatever, sorry. Come on, help me. There's too many people. I can't do it by myself. We'll be here all day. And so they did. Every single person got healed. Every single one. Of every ailment. Every single person. By this point, you're starting to hear and listen. When the Holy Spirit says, kneel, you kneel. When the Holy Spirit says, keep praying, you keep praying. So there was a woman that I prayed over. And everybody up to that point I'd prayed over had something physically wrong. And so I was just praying, wholeness of body, God heal whatever ailment, spirits of affliction, whatever's on them. And I get to this woman, nothing's happening. She's not reacting. She's just like a statue. And I felt this quiet, still, small voice, right, in my head saying, it's not her body, it's her heart. It's her heart, like the Greek heart, not the physical muscle, right? And so I prayed, Lord, and whatever emotional, spiritual, like whatever affliction she is experiencing that's causing her pain. And then she shuddered, and she starts sobbing uncontrollably. It was like, oh, Holy Spirit said, don't pray for her body. Her body's fine. It's her heart. It's her mind. It's her spirit that's broken. And so I prayed, just in obedience. In that moment, it was like this. No time to think about it. No time to pontificate. It just happened, and then bang, she shuddered, and she shook, and she cried, she bawled. It was like, okay, I guess I'm hearing the Lord. Hey, it only took 10,000 miles and being beat up and sleep deprived and starving to death, but finally I can hear. You know, he said something quietly to me, and I listened. It made a difference. So you can do this too.
Yes.
Everyone healed. Yay. So the other part of this was not just ministry. It was carrying heavy things repeatedly, which I'm good at. I can do that. They had never seen an American that was like built. Because they starve there. There's not enough food. You will become very, very lean. And if you see someone large in Africa, they're very, very wealthy or very, very corrupt, right? By the standards of the rest of the people. Like little kids with arms this big around kind of thing. And so when I grabbed 50 pounds with one hand and slung it over my shoulder, they all gasped. They're like, you're gonna hurt yourself. Are you okay? I'm like, and I grabbed another bag and I was like, whoa. And they're like, oh my gosh. Like. And it was just astonishing to them. You know, I grabbed equipment and picked it up and carried it around. It was like a parlor trick. It broke the ice. Because I'd pick up something heavy and they'd be like, pick up something heavy and that would happen. But anyway, so we big sacks, we cut them down, put them in 50-pound bags, carried them out. We did a lot of carrying things from this place to that place to this place. But it was work. I got to do it. And at first they fought me. Like, no, you go sit, eat. We'll make you fat. You be honored. Don't work. And I was like, no, I came to work. I eat at home. At home, we die of diseases of fatness, and I don't want to do that. So let me work. And eventually they would. They let me work. So I did. So quick story. I'm doing on time. I saw a homeless man there sitting outside. So there's a fence, and he's sitting outside the fence. And he's watching us. Everybody's ignoring him. No one's talking to him. And I keep seeing him, and I feel this Holy Spirit tug, like, be that person. Go. No, to the least of these, go, right? This is a good story, but it was a hard story for me. Okay, so I go up to him eventually after watching him, and he approaches me as I approach, and he says, "I see you, man of God. I see you," and I knew what he meant. He meant it in the Hebrew sense, right? I see you, as in I am here, right? I see you. I said, "I see you too." He says, "They know me here. They won't help me." And he says, and he pulls up his pant legs and he says, "I need medicine." And I looked at his legs and it looked like he had gangrene. It was the most horrible thing I've ever seen. It was disgusting. I'm like, "What do you need?" I money, but like, "What do you need? How much?" He It's like 300 shillings to go buy medicine, some cream for my legs. I'm like, okay. Like, that's nothing. It's like $3. I'm like, sure, I'll give it to you, but you got to trust me and stay put. Because if I bust out a wad of Kenya shillings, then we're going to have a riot or a fight or somebody's going to get hurt. I said, so stay here. Let me be discreet. So I go to the room, and I fold it up in a piece of paper, and I hand it to him. And before I let go, I'm like, take it outside the camp. Open it privately so that you don't bring danger. Hatari here. You're going to put us in danger, so take it out of the camp. I thought I was being obedient. I thought I was doing what was right. He takes it and peacefully walks away. Okay. I look it up 20 minutes later. Now there's 5 more of them. Now there's 10. And the camp is being overrun with homeless people who he couldn't stop but speak. And they all start showing up now wanting money and demanding money. And one guy in particular was very pushy. I thought he was being friendly because I'm naive. I've told Cindy this before. Like, I'm kind of naive. I just assume the best about people now. It's like a part of my therapy from being dark and evil before. Now I just give the best. I assume the best about people. And so I assume these people are being genuine. They go, hey, look at my number in your phone. Let me add you on WhatsApp so that we can communicate. You know, let me take a selfie with you. What I didn't realize is that they were getting my contact information. They were in WhatsApp. You can track locations, so they were being able to track my location, et cetera, et cetera. So I cleaned all that up later. But in the moment, I wasn't catching on. I was dense. This is where you need guidance. You need humility because you will walk into dangerous situations. Well, this homeless guy comes up to me, and you can see in their face, he's HIV positive. His eyes are sunken in. He's just got that look about him. And he starts poking me in the shoulder. And I'm like, okay, like, you need to back off. I'm thinking, what can I do? If I hit him, if I act like a Westerner and I fight back, right? He's got HIV. If I cut my knuckles, I got HIV. And I don't know what the laws are in this country. I'll go to jail, maybe. Who knows? You know, maybe it's okay, but I don't know. And so I've already stepped too far into unknown, and so I'm backing up. I'm withdrawing. And I go sit down. He comes up to me, starts poking me again. And he says to me, he's like, let's share a drop of blood. And these are people that they barely speak English. So he, something else was going on here. My discernment's going off. Like, this guy means me harm. And he's HIV. He wants to share like a blood promise. Let's make a blood covenant. Yeah. And he holds up his little finger. He's like, drop of blood. You give me a drop of blood, I give you a drop of blood. Mm-hmm. Like, he wanted me to promise that I'd help him or something. And as he's poking me, it feels like I'm being stuck with a needle. And I'm thinking, oh my God, I think this guy just stabbed me with something in a hateful way. And so I retreat. I'm like, I'm full in on retreat. I'm like, I'll be right back. And then I go and find a place to hide. So I go inside, and I pray my butt off for like an hour and a half. I'm like, Lord God, you know my heart. I just wanted to help this man. I just wanted to see somebody provide, because nobody else would help him. And now I've got other people that are attacking me. And I'm suffering potentially life-threatening illness because of this kindness that I did, but in ignorance. I didn't ask for permission first. And that was the hard lesson, right? I'm standing here, right? I don't have HIV. I'm not sick. Though the enemy tried to use that to make me fearful,
right.
I'm fine,
right.
Right? But I learned a lesson about being humble, about not walking into a situation thinking you know what you're doing, and that you got this lay of the land, right? That you at any moment could be out of the place where you know what you're doing. And so it was an important lesson that stuck with me while I was there. People fed. I'll move a little faster. We were like celebrities. They took pictures, selfies. I have never had so many selfies taken with me. And they all had beauty filters on, so I looked amazing. It was cool technology. I'm like, man, I need to take all my pictures this way. But they were very pleased to do that. Anyway, long day. We wrapped up there. Go back to the hotel. At this point, I'm staying in a hotel with the other gentleman. The next day, we went to church. This is like Sunday, right? So we go to church. Beautiful people, terrible church in terms of the building and the facilities. You step out, there's mud, there's muck, it's gross. But they love Jesus, man, and they are not afraid to tell you, and they scream it, and the music is so loud that it hurts you. You feel the bass kicking your head to the side. It's like, oh, Lord, have mercy, I'm going to lose my hearing. But they love it, and they asked me. They
yes.
came up to me, and they're like, hey, and now Minister Robert's going to do a number for us. I was like, I am. Oh, okay. And so I stand up, and they have this, as you can see, it's like a Casio keyboard. They got a lot of sound out of it, but it's not what I'm used to. No weighted action, no sustain pedal, no, I'm not messing with it. But I had to play, and so I did. And I'm not going to bore you with that recording, but
no.
I didn't bring it on purpose. But this is the inside of their church. I was told that it was good, that the Holy Spirit was there, that it was anointed. Because I had nothing. Again, I said, Lord, I got nothing. I had no sheet music. I had to play from memory. I played How Great Thou Art for them, like we did this morning. And after that, I was like, okay, I'm done, right? They start again, except they sang How Great Thou Art in Swahili. And it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard. So I played accompaniment with Africans while they sang How Great Thou Art in Swahili. It was really pretty. The end of that day, we go to visit with more children who are currently being treated for HIV. They get government antiretrovirals. They get, you know, some assistance, but those drugs don't work if you're starving to death. So part of the mission of the group that we went with is to feed them, to clothe them, to get them in school, to give them nutritional supplements and things that help their bodies. So this was a day to visit with them and check on them. And they're some of the most beautiful people, oh my gosh. Like free spirits, loving, just joyful beyond imagining. It takes a minute to warm up to you, but once, if you're willing to dance, then you got a friend, right? So I would dance, and you can imagine how awkward that was. I actually danced with a little girl. She was so small, I was fearful I was gonna break her arms because they were like this big. And so I had to be super careful not to hurt them because they were so slight. But wonderful experience. We got to visit with them and have fun. We gave them food as well and supplies, things like toilet paper and soap, because they don't have that. The other part, we gave out feminine hygiene products and things that they need that are necessary for health because they don't have them. So little basic things are really, really helpful. After that, we were there late at night. We got back to our room next day. So the next day is go visit the school. This is Bishop Owino, the guy that was on the poster. They started a school called Kingdom Champions Academy. So we visited this school, and they came out and did a whole show for us. You know, that's what they do for Westerners. But it was wonderful, because these kids, they knew scripture. It was like fire. They knew their scripture. They sang worship songs. They were disciplined and orderly, and they were checking each other. When they would step out of line, they would gently correct the little ones. It was like, it was humbling to see, you know, contrasted with what I remember growing up, where school was like prison, and people were horrible to each other, and there was no talk of God, right? It was just a contrast. But they, you know, it's cute. And they're teaching them English, they're teaching them mathematics. They go from pre-K up to like secondary schools and high school. This is the building they built from donor money. It's four stories, full of classrooms. They have restrooms for the older kids. The restrooms for the younger kids are a little less nice. But they have a playground, which is, it's there. It'll last, I'm sure. These things you see here, you'll see them everywhere. These are hand washing stations. And because the ground is filthy, the dust and the dirt's filthy, like everything's filthy, they're constantly washing their hands. That's one of the ways they're trying to prevent disease. So I'll stop and tell a quick story. That day ends. We do some shopping and other touristy nonsense. But we go back in the evening, and this is Bishop Owino again. That morning I had sat, because I couldn't sleep, I sat early outside in the courtyard and I prayed. And I had a burden for this guy. I saw something in him. My discernment told me he had some kind of issue, family issue, marital issue, whatever. And over the time that we were there, it became clear that he was having problems. He was estranged from his wife and his kids. And he was really struggling. This is a man of God. He built that school, right? He runs these churches. He's sacrificed. He lives alone by himself because no one else will live with him. And so he was delighted to have company, right? He was honored by that. But a sweet, sweet spirit, right? But the Lord had just put a burden on my heart. Like, Lord, I want to do something for him. I want to pray for him. I want to help him somehow. Lord, help me. Use me. Here I am. Send me. And so I knelt in the courtyard and I prayed, Lord, if it be in accordance with your will, if it's not me and not my flesh, then let there be a meeting. Let us have an encounter where we can help one another. So when we showed up that day to go to the school, he greets me. He's like, Minister Robert. He's like, the Lord told me last night that I need to talk to you. I was like, chills. I was like, whoa. I guess we're talking. All right. The Lord heard my prayer and spoke to him before I had even prayed. So we had a meal. We sat and we prayed and prophesied and blessed and worked with this man as much as we could for like 3 or 4 hours that night. And it was exhausting, but you could just feel the Spirit moving. And so this was part of the fulfillment of my mission on this trip was not, Africans don't need my money. I don't have very much of it. They don't need me to carry heavy things. There's plenty of them. Some of them are strong. They can do it. Right? What was my goal? What was my mission? What was my mission? It was to be a support and an aid. Do I need to be the one saying, be slain in Jesus and knocking people down? That's not me, right? I'll sing a song, but that's not why I went. I went because I'm an encourager.
Yes.
Right? I'm a discipler. So who knows what the Great Commission is? Anybody can quote that? Anybody? Okay, well, let's just summarize. It's basically, Jesus says, go ye all into the nations, right? Into all the nations, all over the world, baptizing people, right? Proclaiming the good news and baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, making disciples.
Come on.
That stuck out to me, right? What is a disciple? Someone who's disciplined, someone who's followed Christ and abided and knows his scripture and has walked in the power of the Holy Spirit and has done what we do, like the liturgy where you're disciplined, where even if I don't feel like it, I can do the daily office. Even if I can't pray, I can say our Father who art in heaven, right? Even if I can't do anything charismatic or Western friendly, I can do something. There's a book, we can read it. If I can't pray, I can pick up a book and there's a prayer in there for everything you can think of. So what did I go on this mission to do, right? Is to disciple. So I discipled the people I traveled with. I discipled the bishops and the priests and the people that were over there who, hey, Kenya's been evangelized to death. Everybody's heard of Jesus. 85% of the people are Christians. What are you going to go evangelize? What they need is discipleship, because Jesus didn't say, go proclaim the good news and then leave. He didn't say, go proclaim the good news and fill out cards and get donations and then leave. He didn't say, get people to make a confession and then abandon them to the devil. He said, make disciples.
That's
right. Well, all ministry requires relationship.
That's right.
If you don't stand still long enough, if you don't listen to people, if you don't bother to get to know their culture, how can you have relationship? And I'm not disparaging the people I went with. What they did was illustrate to me a church out of balance. A church that's good in evangelism and the power and the speaking and the dramatic flares of this and that and the other. But they don't use the Spirit. And they don't, without the Spirit, right, what can we do? We can't bear fruit unless we abide. There were people who were scholarly, right? They had the knowledge, but they lacked the heart for people, the evangelism aspect, or they lacked the Spirit. So they're like stools that are leaning to one side. As someone that comes from this church, and Bishop Northwood, I think, he's a bishop, right? Northwood said about this church, that there's something special about this place, that we're supposed to go do something in our community. What you bring and what makes you special is that you do all three. You're balanced. You can fit into any situation and prop up that stool that's wobbly, and you can do something. And I'm not a missionary. And my mission was to be discipling and evangelizing and to be charismatic and pray in the Spirit and do all these things because we've done it all here. So you have been equipped. You are just as equipped, probably more so than me, because you don't have as many vices and you don't limp as hard, right? You probably sleep better, right? You know, you've got better diet. You can go longer without getting sick. You don't drink too much. You know, I'm not perfect. But because I love God and I'm willing to say, God, I got nothing. He can use me. And he did on this trip. So this was an example. I thought that was cool. The last day that we were there was, you know, they fed us a meal. When your food looks at you, that's a little unnerving if you're used to everything being clean and pristine and perfect. So everything had eyeballs and bones and some things had organs. This guy, he's real sweet. His name's Dennis. He was the son of one of the pastors. He taught me how to eat fish the way they cook and prepare it, which is dangerous because there are like little pin bones everywhere, and it's a hazard. And so I was like, you got to show me, bro. I'm like a five-year-old. It's okay. Help me because I'm going to go hungry. I'm starving, you know? And so he did. He was patient. He would like pull out a clump. It's like you're cutting up, you know, steak for your kid when he's like three and he's going to choke on it. He did that for me. He helped me take that meal apart and eat it. So it was a beautiful spot. That's Lake Victoria. So the last day, we got a little bit of a respite, got to hang out in fellowship. I don't know if I got any more slides. That's probably the last slide. So overall, the trip was great, right? We got to see, meet, minister to, bless, serve, give money to, help myriad people, thousands of people we touched. It was a whirlwind thing. We got no rest. But what I learned in this time was that every one of us has a purpose in the body, every single one of you. I'm the unlikeliest missionary, I promise you. I promise you that. I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay in my house and do the predictable things, right? And I want to stay in my comfort zone. And I like air conditioning, right? It takes very little to disturb my sleep. 1 degree is enough to make me stay up all night and sweat, right? I eat a lot of protein, no protein there. But if I can do it, right, you can do it. But not because you're strong. Or stronger than me, but because Christ in you can do all things, right? And whatever you have to bring, whatever experience you have, don't despise it because God gave it to you for a reason. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were deliberately made for a purpose. And if you don't share that with anyone through relationship, if you don't go somewhere and get outside of the stuff that you can control, you're going to miss a blessing. Now, God has grace for us all, right? You can wait 40 years to go do anything for the kingdom. But if you choose to step into the unknown, if you step out in faith into the open journey, right, you will find this peace that's profound. You will find fulfillment that you can't find in things, right? You will find the blessed are the poor. You'll know what that means. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are reviled. You will understand what that blessing is, because in some small way you get to share in Christ's sufferings, right? You get to suffer as he did, and God calls that blessed, right? So do you want to be blessed?
Yes.
I did. So that's what I got. So
amen.
I...